So last Sunday, Kirk shared an interpretation that God desires a pure people, that only by the blood of Jesus and walking with him can we be pure. Pete shared a prophecy that God has spoke, or a word of knowledge, really, that God has spoken to some people in this congregation about what he desires you to do, and you're holding back and not following through on what that thing is. And then Andrew talked about, you know, we need to put on our spiritual glasses. We need to have the spiritual disciplines, prayer and reading the Bible and spending time with God so that we can walk and see clearly and not fall into pits. So I'm going to pick up where Kirk left off in Hebrews 12. Recall Hebrews 12:1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." So today I want to talk about clearing the way so we can run for Jesus. I see 3 points in this chapter, so I got my bottom line up front slide here. God puts us through hard things in this life because he loves us. And we got to remember that, because we're all going through hard times. We're all going to go through hard times. God does that because he loves us and he's forming holiness in us. We need to learn to run unencumbered by the distractions, by sin, by bitterness, these things that slow us down and tangle us up. And we need to run in a way that we watch out for our brothers and sisters. It's like we're not in this race alone. I mean, we do have to run our own race, but we also have to be watching out for each other. And if we do these things, it'll keep us from missing the grace of God. There's actually a warning that you don't want to miss the grace of God, because there's a window of grace that we're in right now, and that window will one day close on each of us. So last week, Kirk described the life of faith this way. So even though Kirk's not here this morning, he's still here. Faith makes what is unseen and our future hope so real that it shapes the way we live. I love that definition of faith. You know, it's like when we really come to understand the reality of eternity and our future life, then that begins to shape everything we do here on this earth and in this time. Faith is enduring in obedience. We see this call to run for Jesus, to run with endurance. And the idea is that if we're going to run well, and if we're going to reach that finish line, we can't be bogged down with unnecessary weight. We can't be carrying things we don't need or being distracted, going off course, things that don't make sense. We're called to cast off weights. We're called to cast off sin. This includes discouragement and fear. You know, there's times we're just discouraged with how things are going in our life. There's times we think God's calling me to do something, but I'm afraid to do it. I don't know how to do that thing. And so we hold back. It also includes sin that easily trips us up. You know, when I think of that, it's like, well, these are the common things, right? These are the things that we just easily fall into. It's not something, you know, big and elaborate. So again, let's remember the context of this book of Hebrews. They're Jewish Christians. They're going through persecution. They're going through hard times. Some of them are wanting to just go back to the old way of the Jewish faith, which didn't involve so much persecution. So we have to ask, what is the purpose of the suffering and the struggles that we go through? So remember, God puts us through hard times because he loves us and he's making us holy. So let's pick it up in Hebrews 12, verse 5. And it says, "Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever?'" So let's talk about this discipline of the Lord, the discipline of a loving father. Now, this passage actually quotes Proverbs 3, 11, and 12, but it really is reminding us, you know what? You're going through circumstances. You're going through troubles. It's not just your fate. It's not just, you know, that the world is against you or that God is against you. It reminds us God isn't just some force that's giving you bad karma. It's saying God is a loving Father that cares for you in your individual circumstances. And like some of the words are given this morning, he's there to help us through those things and to teach us through those things. So it's not just punitive. You know, we always think of discipline. Well, it means I messed up. And so God's going to withhold my blessings and take away my grace because I blew it. And I blew it 100 times. But it's so much bigger than that. And it's so much better than that. You know, when you're raising a child, you don't want to just, you know, correct them when they do wrong. You're also teaching them how to do right. You're teaching them the way to go, the things that they need to learn to become who they're created by God to be. So think about Olympic athletes. And we got this picture here. Anybody watching the Olympics at all? A few of us. All right. You think about these Olympic athletes. They train for years in these obscure sports like luge and you know, whatever the high-flying ski jumping things are.
Biathlon,
which is a very difficult event, by the way. If you ever tried cross-country skiing and then stilling yourself to shoot, that's quite a challenge. But anyway, you think about these athletes, though. They spend so much time working. So like this left picture is a guy jumping into a foam pit. And that's how they learn to do these ridiculous, you know, other humanly, you know, things where they go up in the air and they do flips and twists, you know, and they're doing 1260s and 1800s. And I'm like, you know, what in the world, you know? But they don't do it. They don't just go out on the ice and start doing this stuff. They work. They go through these hard times. They're jumping in these foam pits hour after hour. No crowds, no awards, no ceremonies. And then they have that one moment where they fly in the air, you know, with people screaming and cheering and giving them all that love. So it's a rigorous process of training that they go through. So again, these Jewish believers that the book Hebrews is talking to, they're going through this difficult, hard time, and it's like, why? Why are we going through this? And you've got to remember, God is training us for something bigger. God is training us for something better. He isn't just, you know, putting us through hard times just to punish us or to, you know, because he's angry with us. It's because he's training us in his ways. God's discipline is intended for growth, for instruction, to make us gain knowledge, to gain character, to become everything that God has designed us and called us to be. So God is telling these people, hey, these hardships you're going through shouldn't be surprising. Rather, it should be considered part of God's loving work in your life. So how many today can think, I've got some circumstances that are hard? Probably just about everybody has something that they're going through. Don't give up. Remember, this is part of the process. Don't be fearful. Don't be discouraged. So let's look at verse 10. It says, tells us why God's putting us through these hardships. It says, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So we're put through these hardships to make us holy. And there's an old saying, I'm not sure who to attribute it to, but it says that God is more interested in your holiness than your happiness. This is a hard word for you know, American Christianity in a lot of ways, because, you know, we want it to be about our happiness. And I'm not saying that being, you know, following Jesus is all doom and gloom. It's not that at all. But the other side of the coin is, it is hard at times, but that's okay. And I regret to inform you, if you've been told that, you know, Christianity is about, you know, an abundance of health and wealth and good times, you've been misled. The true gospel presented in the scripture is that following Jesus is difficult. It's not our best life now. Okay? Our best life is yet to come. And it's so much better than anything we could imagine on this earth. It's not just, you know, that I get to have everything I want in this life. It's like, no, I need to put aside everything I want in this life and be willing to pick up my cross daily and carry it for Jesus so that I can have my best life then. Amen. Thank you. Don't get me wrong. There's many benefits to following Jesus in this life. I mean, I can't imagine going through life without Jesus. I can't imagine having the marriage I have without Jesus in the center of it. I can't imagine being able to go through difficulties and hard times and not have the joy I have of worshiping the Lord day in and day out. I mean, those are huge, huge benefits. But when we have hard times, we have to recognize that it's an opportunity for us to make progress in our walk with Jesus. You know, I went through a lot of difficulties with my job the last couple years. And, you know, doing my taxes, I realized, wow, I made less money than either of my two sons this past year. And, you know, I've made less than I probably have for 30 years. But you know what? God sustained us, and God opened up this new opportunity for me to come on staff here at the church. And these are things that I probably wouldn't even have been thinking about if he hadn't put me through those hard times for the last couple years. So, second thing, we need to run unencumbered by distraction, sin, or bitterness. Hebrews 12:12 says, "So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees." So like tired hands, it's like, you know, you're just hanging there. You're just, you got no strength. You're discouraged. You got no energy. Weak knees, right? It's like, you know, you think, I'm unsure. I'm unstable. It says strengthen those weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. So instead of that lack of strength from discouragement or fatigue, we need to take a new grip. Instead of having weak knees, we need to make a straight path. We need to get serious. We don't want to meander in our serving God, right? We want to get on a straight path and get after it. We need renewed effort, resolve. We need to stand firm, not be swayed by challenges, and strengthen ourselves for the battle. And note, it isn't just for you. This is an important point here, is that when we're not doing well and we're not following the Lord in the path that we're supposed to be on, it doesn't just affect us. It affects the people around you. It affects your family. It affects the people you work with. It affects the people, your neighbors. You know, everyone that's in your circle of influence is affected when you're not where you're supposed to be. So we need to clear the way for success. Success in God, casting off weights, dealing with sin, renewing our resolve, going to battle. So how do we get untangled? And again, this points back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil." Again, we need to recognize that the difficulties and hardship we experience are God's discipline pointing us to the straight path. So let me ask you this morning, what is weighing down in your life? What is weighing you down? What sins easily entangle you? You know, do you ever use drugs or alcohol or sex or pornography, golf or video games to escape this life, to deal with the hardships of life? I mean, we all have our escape mechanisms. And a lot of times all it does is it just distracts us for a little while, so we feel a little better for a little while, but it doesn't get us anywhere. If we recognize the Lord's discipline and his loving instruction, and rather than just escaping or numbing the pain, when we run back to Jesus, we see what he wants is something better, something permanent and lasting. When you go through hard times, be quick to go to God and ask what he wants you to learn from this. You know, if you need to repent, you repent. If you need to just figure out, hey, God, you know, teach me what I need to learn. The straight path is marked by repentance, acknowledging sin and turning from it. And I just want to say this. If you are struggling with a sin that tangles you up that you can't seem to get free of, there are people here who understand the battle with sin. We understand that it's not always easy. It's not always just you say a prayer and everything is good. If you want to get serious about dealing with those things, with sinful habits that weigh you down, talk to someone today. We'll help connect you with people that can help you, that can walk through things with you, can hold you accountable, and to help you break free from sin's entanglements. Praise God. God's broke through for me and helped me with many different people that spoke into my life and held me up when I was having difficulties. And God wants to do that for each of us. He wants to help us. Sometimes it can be a divine thing where he just breaks through something in your understanding and suddenly you're a changed person. Other times it's a matter of learning the disciplines and the habits and retraining our minds so that we break those things through. The straight path is a godly path. It implies good habits. And again, think about that athlete in training. They have those routines they go through. You know, they're also very careful about, you know, what, how do they work out? How do they eat? How do they sleep? And then when they're practicing these things, they do it so many times that it just becomes automatic. And the training of our mind is a big part of that because it helps us then to automatically think the things that God is saying to us. So if you really want to make a straight path, you've got to be making good habits. You know, start a Bible reading plan. Maybe you'd never read the Bible. Start out just reading the verse of the day. You know, you can download the YouVersion app and get the verse of the day and read that and maybe commit it to memory. You know, just start wherever you are and just keep going and building better habits. Join a small group. It's a great way to get encouragement. Connect with someone else to hold you accountable. And again, my third point this morning, we need to run in a way that watches out for those around us, for our brothers and sisters, because the straight path connects us to others. Hebrews 12:14 says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So again, we see this enduring walk of faith isn't just about us. We have to realize that if I'm not running well, it affects others. So we're told to strive for peace with everyone. That even includes the neighbor that drives you crazy. It includes your coworker that berates you and gives you a hard time. And yes, family members. You know, sometimes we have broken relationships in our families. We're to strive for peace with them. You know, that means it's an effort. It's a work. We need to strive for holiness, like we just talked about. We need to look out after each other. So if you know someone's going through a tough time, be there for them. It might be a word of encouragement. It might be a rebuke. It might just be being there for them. You know, sometimes you just need a friend that's there and just says, hey, I know you're going through a tough time, and I'm just there for you, you know. Sometimes just sitting next to someone quietly is all the encouragement that they need at that moment. Don't become bitter. If you have broken relationships, this is where it really becomes something you got to be conscious of. If you let yourself become bitter toward others, it corrupts. It corrupts your heart. It corrupts your relationships. And then it spreads to others. So it's one of those things we got to really guard against. And that's why it's in the scripture here. It says, don't let that poisonous root of bitterness grow up. Don't hold on to hurts. You know, sometimes we've been hurt by people and we just want to hold on to it. We want to nurse those hurts because that's all we have. But God says, no, don't do that. Strive for peace. Work to connect. We must receive the grace of God, which means living in Christ, free from condemnation, but also growing in holiness and becoming more and more like Jesus. So what's the end goal here? In verse 18 through 24, we see more comparisons between the New and Old Testament, and it talks about the scene described in Exodus 19 where the nation of Israel came before God at Mount Sinai, and it said, you know, that there were trumpet blasts coming out of this cloud of fire, and they're commanded, you know, you got a perimeter off the mountain because if anyone touches it, they got to be stoned. Even if an animal touched it, you got to be stoned. And the Israelites were so freaked out when they heard this trumpet voice that they're like, Moses, you talk to God. We can't handle it. So they sent Moses up on the mountain to talk to God. But in the New Covenant, we see this. In verse 22, it says, no, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. The end goal is an unshakable kingdom. Again, these are things that it's just like we can't fully comprehend all that God is talking about in this. But this physical world is passing away. One day, it will be completely removed and replaced with a new heaven and new earth. How do I know? By faith. You see, over many years, God has shown me that he is trustworthy. What is coming is better, yet unseen, but I know it's better. I know it's better than anything I've ever seen yet. Jesus has proven himself to me time and time again. As I've gone through different hardships and troubles in my life, Jesus walked through it with me. He gave me his strength. He gave me his comfort. He gave me direction. He provided. He sustained. And I trust him. When he says there's a coming, unshakable kingdom that's better than anything you've ever seen, I believe it. I believe it's so much better than even the best things I've ever had in life, which again, I've had a great life. I'm so thankful for all the ways that God has blessed me in this life. But I trust what he says more than what my eyes can see. Bring Kirk back up here. Faith makes what is unseen and our future hope so real that it shapes the way we live. So let us please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. Romans 12, which you've already heard this morning. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So we should endure in faith and put up with hardship and purification because God, Jesus, went before us. He opened up a kingdom for us, and he's making us pure and holy so that we can receive that unshakable kingdom. finally, I want to just say this. Do not miss the window of grace. If you're here this morning and maybe you're not sure where you're at, don't miss the window of grace. Hebrews 12:15, look out after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged for it with tears. So do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking, the Holy Spirit of God. We can't be foolish and assume that there will be another opportunity. One day it will be too late. That's why it says throughout many places in Hebrews, today if you hear his voice, respond. So I want to share a clip from the Kid Rock performance at the TPUSA halftime show. And then afterwards, Randy's going to come forward and we'll have a time of response and prayer. But let's grab on to the grace of God with both hands. Let us firmly make our eyes set upon the prize and the goal in Jesus and walk with endurance and run unencumbered so we can receive all that God has promised. Amen.